So tonight, we're in Psalm 81. So let's turn there. Sing a song unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. And he's basically saying it's you better make God your strength, because the tendency in our world and our society is make ourselves our strength. You know, I can do it all. And it's not our own strength that you should be looking for, but we should be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And he also talks about making a joyful noise, talking about God-ordained worship. And that's all he calls us to do. He doesn't call us to have wonderful voices, because we may not be gifted with a wonderful voice, but he wants our praise anyway. So all we really are called to do is lift a joyful noise. And, you know, we can all make noise. You know, we can do that. And so they had trumpets, you know, in that time. They would blow them at the Feast of the New Moon and Feast of Tabernacles, kept in that time also. And when he speaks of the law of Jacob, it was to be observed by Jacob's posterity, you know, the descendants of him, and that's where they are. And by verse 5, this he ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were delivered from the pots. You called in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah. And the psalmist here is speaking for the people, and he speaks of a time when they were in a land where they didn't speak Hebrew, basically. The Egyptians spoke a different language than Hebrew. Remember when they were up in the land of Goshen for 400 ish years. In Psalm 114, verse 1, it says, when Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language. So, you know, these two psalms coordinating together here. Speaking of pots or baskets, and God speaking of the Jews working for Egypt. Egypt, there was that time, remember, when they were making bricks, carrying boxes or bags or baskets on their shoulders with heavy bricks. And when he speaks of the thunder, back in Exodus chapter 9 and verse 22, the Lord says to Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man, upon beast, and upon every herb of the field, throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So he's just reminding them of a time. He's giving them a history lesson to remind them of those times when God delivered them. And also he says that he proved at the waters of Meribah. And he's saying that the Lord withheld the waters for a time to test them, to see if they would behave patiently and put their trust and confidence in the Lord. And there are times when he holds back to remind us that we're not the ones that are strong, that we do need him. We definitely need him. And if you turn to Exodus 17, I just want to go through some of this history. Exodus 17, verse 4, Genesis, Exodus, second book of the Old Testament, Exodus 17, 4, Moses cried to the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They're ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith you smote the river, and take in thine hand and go. Remember, he took his rod and hit the Nile River, and it turned to blood. I forget if it's one of Cecil B. DeMille's movies. You know, maybe it was the Ten Commandments, but it was just, you know, he tapped it, and then the colorists took over, and they colored the water. But God, you know, this is what he did. He touched the water, and it turned to blood. And he said in verse 6, behold, I will stand before thee upon the rock, there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" You know, those they were being whiners, but you know, that's part of our nature, our fallen nature at times. Verse 8, not yours, the people on the other side of the Genesee, or the canal, or whichever. Verse 8, hear my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. There shall no strange god be in thee, neither shall thou worship any strange god. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. He's just saying, I'll speak if you listen. And we know that the Lord is a still small voice. We're back in Psalm 81. If you listen, he says, I'll tell you of myself, of my perfection. I'll tell what I've done for you. And I'll tell what I'm going to do for you. And we as believers have the Holy Spirit in us. So the Bible says that our spirit can bear witness that we are the children of God, that he's our God. It's an inward testimony that the Holy Spirit speaks to our own hearts. And if you say, well, I've never heard that still small voice of God, well, we have to be still. We have to talk to him and be ready to receive. Oftentimes we're talking to him in prayer, but we need to be still to listen. We will. You can learn his voice. And when the Holy Spirit speaks to us, that does a work in our hearts that becomes an outward testimony of the Holy Spirit, of his grace and mercy also. Verse 11, but my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me, or would have none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh boy. Gave them up to their own heart's lust. Now we're going through the book of Romans right now on Sundays, but for this Bible study, I want to turn there. I want to turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 19, because Paul addresses a fundamental issue when it comes to dealing with God and man. It's important to know who we are in our fallen condition and who God is. I realize on Sunday we just went through this, but for those who may listen to this teaching in Psalms without having the benefit of what we went through on Sunday, I want to read through those verses of Romans 1:19. Because, you know, we look and you can tell by our technology that the way we travel is different. You know, they didn't have TV and iPhones and radios and internal combustion engines and all that back then. But you know what hasn't changed is the heart of mankind. We're still the same people. Doesn't matter if it was 1,000 years ago or 6,000 years ago. We're the same people, just different technology. The heart of mankind has not changed since Adam and Eve fell. So I just want to read through verses 19 through 32 without expounding upon it, but just to remind you of where the heart of man is and woman. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. And we've gone through that, how God reveals himself in the creation, in our conscience, in the Word of God, in Jesus, who is the Word of God. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, so that we are without excuse as a race. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And, you know, you can become a professor and have a lot of knowledge, but not have the wisdom of God. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, not as fools, but they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things, so worshiping the creation instead of the Creator. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature, the creation, more than the Creator, who was blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of the error which was meet in the King James. It means appropriate, speaking of homosexuality. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Well, okay, we can go back to Psalm 81 now. Walking in their own counsels. We have to be careful of that. You know, we learned a lesson in the book of Judges over a period of 400 years, how the Israelites wandered from God 7 times in that period. They would be close to the Lord, then they start to fall into idolatry and worship the gods of the nations around them. God would judge them. They would repent and return back to him. And they did that cycle over and over again. I see our nation going through that even. Times when we're really close to the Lord, even as a nation, and then we fall away. I think we're kind of falling away as a nation at this point in time, or so it seems. And walking in their own counsels. That's the last verse in the book of Judges says, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. Sounds familiar. And what they should have been saying was, show me thy ways, Lord. Teach me thy paths. Or I delight to do thy will, O God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. The Lord desires to draw us to his will, but there's that war inside that draws us to our own will. I want to do it. And that's the battle we're in. It's the battle we're, well, not forever, only while you're on this earth. So it will be over one day. That's the good news. Not only that, the Holy Spirit is victorious even when we're here, sealing us and saving us and making us more like the Son each day. S-O-N, verse 13. To the end of the chapter. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me. And Jesus even lamented that. He said, Israel, Israel, they killed the law and the prophets. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. That's, he put them here for that, right? I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. Oh, that my people hearken unto me. It's Jesus. In Matthew 23:37, that reference I just made, he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets and stone them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered my children together, even as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. And you would not. There are many things done in the name of God today. Many people say they love God and are really haters of God because they won't do his will. And that's the sin that's unforgivable. Not that we're sinners. We're born sinners. We're born into sin. But God has sent a solution. He sent his Son to take that sin. When we refuse to accept God's plan, we're lost. In 2 Timothy verse 3, I'll read you the verses. Verses 1 through 5. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, holy, unholy. Sound familiar? It's Romans 1, isn't it? Without natural affection, the atrocities that some parents do upon their own children, without natural affection, truce breakers, not able to keep a handshake even, or a contract or a covenant, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And that speaks a lot for today. Hedonism is just the love of pleasure. And we're to be lovers of God. And the best way to show it is through obedience. That's how I tell kids, do you love your mom? Do you love your dad? Yeah. You want to show them? Yeah. Okay. Obey. There's a word that doesn't often get used today is obey. Just obey. But I think it's important to remind them of that. Let's turn to Exodus 19, would you? Exodus 19. Genesis, Exodus 19. Verse 3. Exodus 19. Little history lesson again. Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thou shalt say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You've seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Just a reminder of how special they are. How special we are as Gentiles now, that as we're in this Gentile age now. Proverbs 16:6 says, By mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by fear of the Lord men depart from evil. It's a good reason to depart from evil. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, Proverbs 8:13. Pride and arrogancy in the evil way, and the froward or the lying mouth do I hate, the Lord says. Jesus in Luke 10:27, Thou shalt love the Lord God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. It's hard. It's hard to love with all that we have. Oh, we say we do, but we get distracted. There are a lot of things in the way. And notice he says, with honey out of the rock have I satisfied thee. Now in 1 Corinthians 10:4 it says, that rock was Christ, the honey out of the rock. The sweetest rock, that's Jesus, who brought salvation, who brought eternal life. Nothing sweeter than that to those who believe, that is. Psalm 82, Psalm of Asaph. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Selah. Meditate upon that. First, he makes a statement about God, that he judges among the gods. Could mean the other false gods. Think it means the rulers and the judges of the people. The people that have power over others. That's ordained by the Lord. Romans 13, we haven't gotten to that in our Sunday teaching yet, but Romans 13, 1 says, Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And the second thing he says here is that God speaks to man. He speaks to us about the injustice that we have. He is just. He's always righteous. And there are things that are wrong in the Bible, and our government and our laws are saying they're right. There are things that are right in the Word of God, and our laws say that they're wrong. We've gotten things twisted up, and the Lord will come back one day, and he'll be a just ruler. But he's obviously not here now. In Isaiah 5:20, the prophet Isaiah addressed that, the Lord speaking through him, said, Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. So it's doing what is right in their own eyes again. Just because of, it's really fear of man, fear of mankind. The ones who are yelling the loudest about tolerance are the most intolerant people in our country right now, calling bitter sweet and sweet bitter. Verse 3, defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. And he's saying, help those that can't defend themselves. And he speaks here of the poor, people that don't have enough money, people that don't have parents. Okay, he's speaking to that. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. He's saying, God has established some things and man has taken them and corrupted them. He's put those laws within our heart and we've corrupted them. And give help, give support to all those that are without needs. Without the means, I should say, of family, of support. But we need to show the poor and the needy the real need, which is Jesus Christ. Their spiritual need is Jesus Christ. A person can be really poor financially and rich in the things of the Lord. I mean, really rich and wealthy spiritually. I like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:18. He said, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. In other words, let him become a fool to the things of this world that he might be wise to the things of God, because the things of this world are contradictory to the things of God. So be a fool to the things of this world, but be wise to the things that are of the Lord. Verse 6. Let's see here. I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But ye shall die like men, and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. God does place some as leaders. He puts some people as prominent, some as wealthy. I just watched a documentary on Henry Ford the other day. Very visionary kind of guy, mechanically. Spiritually, very lost. Very powerful, manipulative. Very wealthy. Very wealthy. Designing whole communities. He was, but spiritually, he was destitute. He didn't have the Lord. He can have all his wealth. I want my wealth to be in the Lord. Because the one thing that we all have in common is that we all die. The death rate it was 100% back in Henry's day. It's 100% now. But there's one thing that's unique about us who have faith in God is we really don't die. Only our body dies. And that's true of non-believers too, because they don't die, but they won't spend eternity with the Lord. Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:8 said, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So it is out of here, in front of him. And thou shalt inherit all nations, it says in verse 8. In other words, he's the king of all the earth. He has it all. And we will see true justice then. We will see true righteousness then. But not before that. Just in pockets maybe. Revelation 20, verse 6 says, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The second death, first death is the death of the body. The second death is that eternal separation from the Lord. That's an awful thing to comprehend. But we know that there will be a time when we shall ever be with the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says. Psalm 83. Another psalm of Asaph. It's a time of danger, great danger to Israel. And the psalmist is appealing to the Lord, the God of Israel. And he says, keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace and be not still, O God. Israel's in trouble. He's crying out. It seems like God doesn't hear. Maybe you felt that. God, does he even hear my prayers? You can be sure he does. But his answers aren't always what we're looking for. They might be yes. They might be no. They might be later. Is God ever silent? Sure he is. And that can be a tough silence, divine silence. Because we know he has that still small voice. And it says, if I seek him in the morning, he'll hear me. And divine silence are really tests of our faith, because they develop things that we don't naturally develop on our own. patience, trust, perseverance. They're all expressions of faith. That's the testing that brings those out. Divine wisdom, the Lord, may withhold help when we're asking for it. But know this, that God's restraint or God's silence is not a refusal. It's often, I know better. As an example, you tell your children as they're growing up, they can have dessert after dinner, right? After dinner? It's fun sometimes to say, hey, let's have dessert first. But you don't want to do that all the time. And there are times when he answers us after something else, or he's waiting for us to go through something else, whether it be a joy or a trial. I don't know all of that. And oftentimes that silence can give the enemy a false hope to the point where it draws them into a trap when they're after us, and God protects us that way even. But it also helps us to know our own limitations, that we're not supermen and superwomen. Helps us to trust in the Lord. And I think it also helps to see the imperfection of our trust in the Lord. Tell you what, it's easier to teach than it is to do. Verse 2. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult. The enemies are making a lot of noise. And they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. So there's some nations that are formed against Israel as enemy, against God's chosen people. And what's their objective? That the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. Eliminate Israel. That's the call. Sound familiar? It's familiar. Anti-Semitism is not new. God's chosen people have been under attack for thousands of years. In verse 5, for they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. That means they're joined at the hip. They're joined together. The tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites, of Moab and the Hagarenes, Gebal and Ammon and Amalek, the Philistines, with the inhabitants of Tyre. Asser also is joined with them. They have holpen the children of Lot. Selah, I'll get to that. Israel's enemies are God's enemies. So these tribes, these people that they're mentioning here, are against Israel. God's on their side. Who's going to win? You know, it's just logical when you believe in the true God, when you believe in the God of Jacob. Lord said to Abram at that time in Genesis 12:3, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curses thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now first think of the last part. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed, not by the Israelites, but by the Messiah that came through the line of David. And this is something that the world, America in particular, needs to pay attention to. He's going to bless us who bless Israel, and he'll curse those that curse Israel. A lot of the world doesn't believe that. It's in the Word of God. In the Word of God, I believe it. But the surrounding nations here, they form a confederacy to destroy Israel as a nation. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. But that is the common objective of the enemies of Israel even today. And it's interesting because, first off, it mentions Edom among the bitterest of Israel's enemies, Edom, descendants of Esau. The book of Obadiah dealt with the judgment and destruction of Edom. The Ishmaelites, using this opportunity to carry on an old grudge. And remember the Ishmaelites, where they came from? Abraham and Hagar, the bondwoman to Sarah. And Moab and Ammon, Lot's daughters through incest. These are the ones that are gathering. Now, there's, if you want to read about that, you can read about that in Genesis 19, about the daughters being impregnated by their own dad while he's drunk. The Hagarenes. They're only mentioned here. Interesting name, the Hagarenes. They're probably Ishmaelites named after Hagar, the bondwoman who had a child with Abram. Ishmael's mom, again. Amalek. Amalek's the grandson of Esau. Remember Esau and Jacob, that whole story? Agag was the father of the Amalekites. Important, when you read the book of Esther, Jewish race almost got wiped out there also. Hitler wasn't the first one. Haman was an Agagite, nearly destroyed Israel. The Philistia, it says here, the Philistines. You've heard of Goliath, he was a Philistine. Tyre, friendly during David's time, hostile later. There were the Phoenicians. And they had support of Asher, who would become the Assyrian Empire. Very, very cruel, cruel people. Hopen means they were an arm to them. They were a helper. They assisted and strengthened. They helped the children of Lot. They helped these nations in this confederacy put together by Lot's descendants, the Moabites and the Ammonites. 2 Corinthians, Paul mentioned in verse 4, chapter 4, verse 8, we were troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We were perplexed, but not in despair. And, you know, that's that peace that passes all understanding that the Lord gives us. But these examples of rebellion here, the Midianites, the Midianites also were the ones that bought and sold Joseph when his brothers sold him. They also fought against Moses. They were the ones that were fighting against Gideon when Gideon ran down the hill and broke the lamp and fought against the Midianites. So, okay, well, a little history on who these people are, the verses 9 through 12. Do unto them as unto the Midianites, as to Sisera, as to Jabin at the brook of Kishon, which perished at Endor, they became as dung for the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeb, yea, all their princes of Zeba and Zalmunna, who said, let us take ourselves the houses of God in possession. He's speaking of past examples of deliverance here. The defeat of the Midianites by Gideon, including two Midianite princes, Oreb and Zeb. They were killed in Judges chapter 7. Two Midianite kings, Zeba and Zalmunna, killed in Judges chapter 8. The overthrow of Jabin, a Canaanite king, and the death of Sisera by Jael. Jael was a woman. Sisera was on the run, and Jael gave him a tent to sleep in, and then she nailed his head to the bottom of the tent with a tent spike. And the idea is she would not let evil dwell in her home. And, you know, these are all times of deliverance when the Lord just came in and delivered them from the enemies around them. Maybe you've thought of some times, or you could think of some times when God just brought you out of something that you couldn't get out of yourself. He is a deliverer. Verse 13. Oh God, make them like a wheel, as the stubble before the wind, as the fire burns a wood, and as the flame sets the mountains on fire. So persecute them with thy tempest, and make them afraid with thy storm. It's interesting how sometimes in the Psalms, the psalmist is praising God, asking deliverance for his people, and then sometimes he's just saying, you know, would you just get rid of these enemies for me? It reminds me of, he says, make them like a wheel. Isaiah 17:13 says, the nations shall rush like the rushing of many waters, but God shall rebuke them, and they shall flee far off, and shall be chased as the chaff of the mountains before the wind, and like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. So he's praying that this confederation of armies here, these enemies, that they would just be blown away. They'd be driven away, scattered like stubble in the wind, or like the fire on the side of a mountain. If you ever see fire going up the side of a hill, and when it gets that updraft, and it just sweeps up the hill, he's saying, get rid of them like that, Lord, because you are able. Verse 16, fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish, that men may know that thou whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over the earth. He's basically shamed them into faith. If they won't come to faith, shame them by judgment. There's something about the Word of God that just stirs our hearts. And it stirs our hearts to the point where as soon as we hear the Word of God, we have a level of accountability to it. And we can come to faith and get that eternal security that comes with it. But if we don't come to faith, we come to judgment. That's what the Word of God goes out to the world, but those that don't come to faith come to judgment. And it says they have a desire for Jehovah to be lifted up. Jesus said in John 12:32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to me." Well, he was lifted up from the earth, wasn't he? Stretched out on a cross. That's what draws us to him. He laid his life down. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so this psalmist desires this confederation of armies, tribes, never get to carry out Israel's destruction. And he wants to see it. It's a great thing. You know, it's a joy when we see God's oppressed delivered from that oppression. And we see the oppressor himself delivered or defeated by the Lord. And he's, remember, verse 18 of the last verse says, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. Wow. What would the earth be like if everybody believed that? Wouldn't be like it is now. But we do have a job as believers. We have that commission. Matthew 27, verse 19 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you," Jesus said. "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." So we have this commission to go, to do it, knowing that he's always with us. He never leaves us. Knowing also that there aren't any atheists in glory. There aren't any atheists at the judgment seat. There are no non-believers at the judgment seat, because we know that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So it's so important to get people on this side of glory to come to that understanding. I know I resisted it for a long time. And, you know, you might think, well, I haven't learned how to argue that. I don't have a good way of doing all that. When Jesus' disciples went out, he said, "Don't worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will speak through you," paraphrased. And we can pray for them because it's God who touches hearts. We're the mouthpiece. We can plant, we can water. It's God who gives the increase. So if you have the proverbial hard nut to crack, a family, a friend, somebody that you've been sharing with or you don't know how to share with them, go over their head, pray to the Lord, and he'll either give you the words to use or it'll change their heart miraculously, because I know he can do it, and I've seen him do it. Let's call it right there. And for chapter, we'll pick up with chapter 84 next week. Lord, the oppressors, Lord, whether it's armies against Israel, the gay alliance against us, the atheist against us, Lord, whoever it may be, Lord, that desire to silence your word, we know that you will be glorified, Lord. That you are alone, are the God over all the earth. That there will come a day, Jesus, when you come back again. And we know that day is coming, Lord. As we see the world fall apart around us, we know that you're still on the throne. So give us strength. And Lord, help us to have a joy above all of this. Lord, as we look at the destruction of the nations around Israel, time after time, this time, the time of Esther, World War II, Lord, and many times before, pardon me, you brought them through it. We know that any enemy that comes against us is coming against you too, Lord, because we're your kids. And we know that parents protect their kids. So thank you that you're there protecting us, Lord. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well.